I would say I'm excited to share this with you today, but there is a somberness about this passage and the material we're going to be studying. But what I will tell you is that I really believe that this is so of the moment for us right now. We as believers are trying to keep our feet in a culture, in a society that has rejected God. Whatever you think about where you live, you need to know that we are definitely post-Christian in the way we're approaching life in our nature. We have whole-scale rejected God. And in doing so, we have rewritten what it means to be a human being, what it means to live a moral life, where value lies, and all of these things. And yet we are trying to figure out what are we as believers supposed to do. And again, just like you have to have foundational truth, you have to have a right understanding of where truth comes from, you have to have a right understanding of who God is, then you also have to have a right understanding of God's design of humanity and not your first emotion as you encounter the various things coming against you today. My title today is called The Selfie Slide. Now, this is not a dance, you know. It's not the electric slide. It's not that, you know. And nor is it a really fun ride. But it is the reality that we live in a generation that that's a pretty good image of it. Now, if you take... How many of you have a cell phone? How many of you have taken a selfie?
Sinners.
No, I don't mean that. You're not. But it is a wonderful picture of what it means to say that I am the center of everything. And nothing has value unless I am in it. And I now define what is good and right. The problem with the selfie approach to life, the self-centered, is the lie that has been told by many people to themselves about their own moral choices and sins is that I'm not hurting anybody else. This is just me. Here's the problem with that, is that it doesn't just stay with you. You now then reach out and assign value and worth according to what you believe and your dictates. And that's a great picture of a selfie. On the next slide, several years ago, this happened and it was broadcast on the internet. But my point today is going to be this simply, that our understanding of man must begin with God. And if you don't do that, you end up living under the wrath of God or experiencing it. Why? Well, the picture you're looking at is a picture, a fresco of Jesus Christ. It's a couple hundred years old. It's called Esse Homo. And it lives in a church in Europe. And what happened was that this painting needed to be restored and was being restored. But there was a woman in her who was about 80 years old in the congregation who decided the restoration project was taking too long. And so she took it upon herself to restore the painting. And that is what she created. She did untold damage to the painting. They're still trying to get it back to normal today, years later. And basically what you had was somebody who was unqualified and unequipped to restore value, who, because of their own personal desire and thought, just took it upon themselves. Well, friends, that is the problem with our generation, is you have created beings, not the Creator, now taking it upon themselves to reject God's opinion and reject His design, and now just remake everything in our own way, and it always will lead to that corruption, devaluing, and destruction. Everybody say yay. Yeah, we've got a heavy topic today. But what I want to do is I want to show you what happens, and I want you to see how this selfie reality and rejecting of God is driving our culture, and it is leading us to the place where we are right now. And if you don't know this, we are a nation living in and experiencing the wrath of God. Some of us have been talking about the wrath of God as if it's something out there that's going to happen to us. That's not true. There are many forms of God's wrath in Scripture, certainly His eternal wrath, which is terrifying. The idea that when you die, you are not under the blood of Jesus Christ and not saved and therefore condemned to hell for all of eternity. And why eternity? Because God's wrath is like His love, infinite in capacity. His disagreement with sin does not stop where you and I stop. It stops with His holiness. How many of you think that's scary wrath? There's another kind of wrath, and we're introduced to it today, and it's the wrath of God that we are already in the middle of. And it's time for the church to quit acting like there's some date out there where we're going to be punished for what's going on in our world and understand that we're in the middle of it. So look with me at your Bible, the first chapter of Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 18. And I want you to see the very first selfie, if you will, that we take as sinners. And our culture takes, an individual takes. And what is it? It's the suppression selfie. The suppression selfie. Where do I get that? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Friends, what is ungodliness? Well, it is that place of rebellion that every one of us in this room has done or comes to. To be ungodly means to reject God. Ungodliness is to say, I will live apart from God. I will have it my way. I will do it my way. I am living in an ungodly lifestyle. I've rejected God. Well, what happens is that ungodliness is not a one-time act. It's a cause that now has effects. What are the effects of ungodliness? Unrighteousness. In its many various forms. Now, if you want to take the act of ungodliness and the compelling following acts of unrighteousness and pile them all into one beautiful umbrella, the Apostle Paul does it for you, and he summarizes it, and he calls this lifestyle suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth. What does that mean? It means that you now play moral whack-a-mole. How many of you have ever seen the whack-a-mole game? You know where all the little mole heads pop up at different times and you're given a hammer and you just kind of pound them down whenever they come up? You see, what sin looks like and what rebellion looks like is I reject God, but I can't keep Him down. I can't stop Him from being God. I can't stop the truth from being known. So I will spend my entire life whacking every expression of the moral godliness and the plan of God and my accountability to Him. I will just beat it down. And so my life is now about trying to suppress the truth. And I can't have the truth win out. I'll just keep hitting, trying to keep the truth from being the truth. And if you want a wonderful picture of our society, think of whack-a-mole. Only it is the abuse of the image of God, and therefore God Himself, that our culture is doing. When it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, it means we continually restrict the truth about God. If I step outside of the church, what does it look like to rebel against God? Well, it means this, that I look at creation, which the Bible talks about here in verse 19, I reject everything that the world and creation would tell me, the spiritual evidence of God, that is, any person who's ever been born, has any sense of logical development, can tell you that you are a created being, you were created with design, you were created purposefully, you were created uniquely. But I will deny all of that because I don't want there to be a God I'm accountable to. Y'all following me? That's what it means. And so the world would say God is not who He's revealed Himself to be in creation, nor in this Bible that everybody's talking about. So what? So there is no wrath of God. So, okay, sirrah, sirrah. Whatever will be, will be. Hey, eat, drink, and be merry. For you're just a pile of molecules that got randomly assembled. Get what you can while you can and die happy, because that's it. There is no wrath. There is no judgment. There's nothing. Now, here's what's scary, and this is where I need you all to follow me. the world is encroaching on the church. In its animosity towards God, it is demanding that you and I rewrite the gospel. What is scary to me is where the bride of Christ is now willing to change the truth of God's word and to change the truth of the gospel simply because we want to be well liked and well thought of in our culture, and we honestly don't know how much we really want to suffer for the name of Jesus. So this is how the gospel is being portrayed in many denominations that we would say are mainline and evangelical today. This is the gospel. This was written by a guy by name Richard Niebuhr. He wrote a book called The Kingdom of God in America. Listen to this. This is the gospel. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. And that's the gospel. Now, I didn't make that up, and that isn't a sensationalized quote. That is what is being taught as truth. So what? So that anybody from anywhere living any way they ever wanted to live never has to change one bit because God is who you want Him to be. And my sinful nature wants Him to be okay with me as is. The world is rewriting the gospel, and the church is abandoning the gospel in order to have the world think it's relevant. That is where you live. Don't kid yourself. That is where we live. That's the world. So, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here's the problem. And this is what I want to tell people in some of the sort of militant movements of sexuality these days. They're demanding that we embrace them as they are and that there is no wrath and there is nothing. And I'm saying, look, if every church in the America said it's okay to be whatever you want to be at any time, it wouldn't change the fact that God says wrong. His word is going, He says, look, no matter what you think, you're without excuse. I'm God, you're accountable to me, and nothing you feel or want will change that. You are accountable. But here's the thing, we have people even within the body of Christ that anytime we get close to calling out sin or calling out truth, we stick our fingers in our ears like, no, I'm not listening, no, I just want us all to be happy, and can't we all just love Jesus and feel good about ourselves? We're accountable. That's what it means to suppress the truth in the church. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what does that look like? Well, it goes on. It's just not that we continually restrict the truth about God. We actually become futile and foolish, and we exchange beauty for the beast. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It goes on and says, and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. Here's what happens. When you reject God and you refuse to acknowledge Him as God, that's what sin is. Everybody's done that. By the grace of God, if you're here today and a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been rescued and you've been restored. But the fact is, we've all done this. What is that? That is an act of utter foolish arrogance. It is you saying that you can do a better job assigning value than God can. That you, and the futility is that instead of worshiping God, we worship ourselves. We worship the created thing. And I gotta tell you, sin has a horrible exchange rate. Anybody say amen to that? You know what it is? It's when the entire culture goes to Chuck E. Cheese. How many of you have been to Chuck E. Cheese? Something like a Chuck E. Cheese?
What a horrible exchange rate. You're going to give your kids $40 worth of tokens, and they're going to come home with a cheap plastic toy that won't survive the ride. The exchange rate is awful. And yet that's what our culture does, and that's what sin does all the time. I will exchange the glory of Almighty God and the fact that He has made me to be an image bearer, which means that in my person I contain the power to reflect Almighty God and to know Him personally, and the ultimate eternal being who defines everything wants relationship with me. And in a moment of sin, I will chuck it all out and I would rather worship Duncan. That's a really bad exchange. Don't amen. Do you know what I'm saying? But that's what we do. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We restrict the truth about God. We demand that, no, that I'm not going to listen to what is absolutely true about man, his gender, his identity. I reject it. And in that we become foolish and worship ourselves. Friends, I wish I could tell you that that act of selfieism would stay put. But it never will. You see, once you reject God, the only thing you've got to worship is the flesh. And how many of you know the flesh is not a positive term in the Bible? Because it's the sinfulness of you. So you're going to worship that and let it have its way. And where will that manifest it most? Then you will take the next selfie, which is the lust selfie. This is what you will now live by and identify and consider valuable. Lust, your selfish desires. How many of you know the book of James says that lust, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It is never satisfied. And so what will happen is, instead of being rightly connected to God, now you're only connected to a world driven by your lusts. Oh, this sounds like a fun ride. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me tell you what's happening here. I just showed you what the wrath of God looks like in our country. And it is a terrifying picture of the wrath of God. It is this phrase, God gave them over. It will be repeated three times in this passage. And this is what the wrath of God is. I wrote it this way. God's wrath is leaving us unprotected from the sin within. Leaving us unprotected. What does that mean? Let me give you a picture of this. Let's say you and I jump in my car and we're going to go have a fun day at the ocean. Sound like fun? We're going to go. So we pull into a busy parking lot, and this is the Pacific, let's say, and we pull in and it's a glorious day. Everybody's there, and suddenly this car pulls in next to you. And we're not getting out yet. We look over and the back door swings open and you see these pudgy little toddler legs poke out and dangle above the ground, and then, boom, land. It's like a 2.5, 3-year-old child. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, he got ahead of mom and dad. But nobody gets out of the car. In fact, the kid backs up. He can barely handle the door, and he shoves it flat. And then he turns and proceeds to start walking out into a busy parking lot. And you're freaking out. Some of you women are going for the door. And he makes it to the sand, and you can just see it in his eyes. He sees the ocean, and no one's stopping him. And in a moment of terror, you turn as the car pulls out and leaves. Now, which one of you is calling the police? Is this not reckless abandonment? Is this not terrifying to leave a child who cannot define his own reality or understand his dangers in total enslavement to his own personal desires with no protection, which will lead him to what? Death. And that is what God has done with the United States of America. And that is wrath. Wrath is God saying, you reject me, you refuse me, you deny me,
then I will let you live according to your desires, and I will not protect you. And that is exactly what is happening in our nation. We are under wrath. We're not looking forward to it. Certainly, I don't want the eternal wrath of God to fall, but the destruction of God, it's already happening right now. Why? Because of this very reality of sin. Friends, it says that God gave them up to the lusts of their heart. Friends, how many of you know the heart, apart from the Holy Spirit, is not a happy place? This is the desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart comes the very deeds of the flesh. It is literally not talking about what's beating. It's talking about the center of your mind, your emotions, your intellect, your will. And it is that in an ungodly form. And God says, I will let you be a slave to your desires. And where will lustful rebellion of God always lead you? It will lead you first and foremost to sexual sin. Why? Well, what do you worship when you reject God? You worship this, the body. That's what that word in that passage means, impurity. It means sexual sin. Friends, our sinful bent, when it is magnified, when it is given free rein, is always sexual desire. That's the way it goes. That's the way it manifests itself. Impurity. I could prove that from a lot of other passages. I'm going through a lot today. Take it to the bank. This is what it means. And how will that express itself? God says, I gave them over to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Then it goes on and explains, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. Friends, how is this manifested in our midst? The worship of self. How many of you know that no one has come close to our Western culture when it comes to worshiping the body? We are a sexualized nation. You cannot turn on your television or go and flip open your phone. You cannot look at YouTube. You can't hit Instagram. You can go nowhere where the body of man is not being worshipped and elevated and sensualized and exploited. And what they don't understand is that as they have worshipped it, they have dehumanized it and made it a product by which you can be satisfied to be used, to be abused, and to be thrown away. I am often amazed at the cultural philosophers, or as we call them in our country, actors. You caught that. Who stand up and assume the role of rights, human rights activists in our culture. They're going to tell us and demand a level of liberty and freedom and respect and honor for the disenfranchised and all of this. And in the same time, it is they and their work which is dehumanizing our population, sexualizing it, turning it into a commodity, and destroying it. Does anybody else find that interesting? What is that? That's the lust selfie. It's inescapable. You reject God, you sexualize your country. You can go through any country and this is what you get. Friends, back in the early 1900s, early on we have a scientific revolution. You remember that? And all of a sudden, you and I were not created beings, we were the product of evolution. You can study this in the history books and do it fast before they revise it. Because nobody likes God. And don't be fooled into thinking that this is a racial revision. This is a God revision. This is a get rid of Jesus and accountability morally. And it's a shame because there are things that should be attended to in our country. Unfortunately, sin is corrupting them greatly. But understand this. We had that revolution. What was it followed by? How many of you lived through the 60s? The sexual revolution. If you reject God as the definer of man, you exploit man, let him worship, and it will always result in sexual perversion. So the 60s were all about free love and no boundaries and go as far as you want with whomever you want, and it just took it for a ride. Well, where are we today? We're in where the selfie of lust always goes. It goes to this next one, the degradation selfie. You've seen a scientific revolution. You've seen a sexual revolution. Where do we live today? We live in a homosexual revolution. A homosexual revolution. Because, friends, abuse between a man and a woman is something we call perversion. It's a natural destruction of what God intended. And it's horrible in all its senses. You've got all the abuse that goes on. You've got all those things that happen. But my friend, what happens is that sin will never stop with what is natural. It will always move to what is unnatural. And now you have a complete rendering of the image of God altogether with the advent of the homosexual movement. I watched the air get tight in the room when I started talking. You need to hear me well, friends, that this is the buzz moment of our culture, and it is the indictment against the church, and it's a place we're all trying to figure out, how do I love Jesus and walk well? You need to know I prayed a lot before this, and I feel the weight with you, but this is where God must be king. Because if He's not, then we are trying to be Him. And that is a recipe for disaster. What is the degradation selfie? Let me read verse 26. It says, for this reason, again, the natural progression of sin, for this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Natural function is the word for sexual intercourse. Just to be clear. They forsook that to that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned their natural function, the natural function of women, and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I'm going to make a statement, and this is it. Unchecked lust, or supported lust, will always lead ultimately to unnatural sexuality. If you refuse to monitor or check any form of perversion or anything that steps outside of God's will, it will always digress and it will become something more. And in our case, the something more is this whole homosexual movement. And I'm not just picking on a man who wants to sleep with a man. I mean, take every aberrant form, and again, all these words, you need to know you just walked into a hate speech rally. Seriously, and it's crazy, but to even talk about this is anti-people and unloving. So you need to know I'm aware of that, and I love every one of you, and I know my Savior died for you, and every person who practices every form of this. We all clear? But let's understand this. It will always go to the next level, and this next level is so damaging. But you need to know there are two very different perspectives of this. Homosexuality, what does that word mean? It's the word for man, and believe it or not, it's the word for bed. It means to sleep with a man. A man sleeping with a man. Homosexuality. Now, that's the scientific reality of it. Now, what do we think about that? What do we believe about that? That is of the moment right now. And I want to tell you what man's, or at least our society's perspective is, and what is being championed right now. We'll go through that, and then let's look at God's. We'll begin with man's. Man's perspective is that homosexuality is not a sin. It flat out is not a sin. And they refuse to let it be classified as anything immoral or wrong. It is your choice, it is your right, it is your identity. That is what is believed very strongly. In fact, I would tell you that the way it's portrayed in our society right now is that if you are someone who practices homosexuality and you come forward, then you are more noble than the rest of us because you have had the courage to overcome opposition to own your identity.
That is what our society is supporting right now. That is the picture that every commercial will present to you. That is what is believed. This is a massive movement. And at its core, those who are the proponents and who are driving the homosexual agenda, both in the political realm, in the social realm, they have an agenda. And the agenda is important for you to understand. What they want is they want to have an absolute removal of all guilt. For anyone who has ever had any desire to do something other than a man and a woman, if you want to do that, we refuse to let you feel any guilt for that. And if you are made to feel any guilt for that, then the people who made you feel that were horrible, horrible people. Bigoted liars who hate you. And they must be put down at all costs. They must be silenced. Whack-a-mole. That is what is believed. The other thing they have as their agenda is for you to believe that homosexuality is absolutely normal. I guarantee you, if you have a child and they attend any kind of public school, then it is already taught that this is absolutely normal. This is now part of sex education. For you to teach your child that a homosexual is wrong or sinful is you endangering yourself with a lawsuit. That's where we live today. Now, what's interesting, and I'm not making up these facts, I've done a lot of research on this, Gallup poll put out a poll, and the question they asked, and they asked everybody, was how many people do you think a part of our United States of America are actually practicing homosexual or LGBT? How many? The median answer from everyone was 21 to 25%. What is believed in our country is that there are, that 21 to 25% of the country is homosexual. What's even more interesting is that the age group between 18 and 24 year olds put the number at 30%. Believed that 30% of the United States was part of this community. Actual numbers. If you take everyone who fits into this category, who professes this lifestyle, you're talking about 4% of the country. 4% of people identify in this community. If you want to talk about homosexuality, there are only less than 2% of the men in the United States actually identify as practicing homosexual. And yet, 4% of the country is dominating the entire social agenda and the indictment against the entire country for living and acting in any other way. But that is true facts. I'm not making these numbers up. You can go to Gallup about this. The other thing, I know this is hard to hear, but the homosexual movement has identified itself as a disenfranchised, abused people group. They now identify as a separate unit that has been historically abused. And this is, they have literally said that we are exactly like the African American community, we are exactly like the Hispanic community. And if you want to know one of the reasons why I understand why Black Lives Matter and cannot support the movement of Black Lives Matter is because it is absolutely attached at its core. Look at its foundational statements. It is demanding equality for every homosexual person, and that is the main tenet because they have been enslaved and have suffered too. I know. Don't you make me just put my hate hat on and I'm going to go kill? I mean, literally, these are just facts. What is their agenda? What is their agenda for the church? Have you ever known that? That there actually was an agenda? They are not trying to get the church to advocate this lifestyle. That's not their target. They just want to desensitize us to it. They just want us not to care. After all, isn't our job just to share the gospel? I mean, people are going to just be people. So let's not oppose this at all. Let's not care. Let's not matter. I mean, you are who you are and you're going to do what you're going to do. Our job is just to love Jesus and tell people about him and hey, do, you know, what can we say to that? Let's just go along with this because after all, I mean, why would we do anything else? And the problem is, the minute you and I agree that this is okay, we are destroying the image of God and man.
And we are attacking the very foundation of who our God and Savior is in Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest lie of all is that somehow we are loving anyone by being silent, by accepting this. That is a lie. That is a complete and utter lie. And it's a dangerous one. You know, the medical perspective of this is quite staggering. There's just too much to share here. But what you need to know is that there is no more devastating thing you could ever do than to allow someone who's living a homosexual lifestyle and be okay with it. Because it's pretty much medically a death sentence. And our government and anybody who's talking about this won't do it. And I'm telling you, go to the CDC and just look at the stats of what happens when you engage in this kind of lifestyle. Did you know that the average life expectancy of a human male in the United States is 77 years old? Consistently, the average lifespan of anyone who practices this act of homosexuality is 20 to 30 years less. It's a death sentence. It's not medically sound. It's devastating in its worst form. And yet today we're bombarded by commercials that show wonderful, healthy, happy people who are doing their job by taking immunosuppressing drugs that keep HIV from spreading, and we're buying the lie that, oh, look, it's all good, it's all normal, it has no impact. It does. Are you all still with me? This is hard, but it's the truth. And you need to understand why God then comes back with his perspective. And by the way, I haven't said a word about anybody's value yet. Because these are all people made in the image of God. And they're worth everything. But understand that the violation of God's image leads to God's perception. What is God's perception of homosexuality or these deeds in general? He would say that they are a perversion from which you need to be rescued. Homosexuality is not a wonderful lifestyle and you throwing off the constraints of a socially judgmental society. God says, no, you're dealing with a toxic sin that will destroy you and you need to be rescued from. God's response is pretty clear. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it's an important passage. It talks about various sins and it says neither idolaters, the effeminate. The word effeminate actually means the passive person in a homosexual relationship. Nor the homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the lie, friends, that you can practice this sin habitually. Notice I said practice. Important word. You can choose to participate in homosexuality, which God calls a sin, and he says the result of that refusal to bow the knee to Christ or to need salvation will lead you one place, outside the kingdom of God. Code for, you will not go to heaven. That's terrifying. But you need to think of that. You need to think about that. That's serious. That's what God says about the truth. And the other thing is that God does not classify homosexuality as a gender. There's no proof genetically for homosexuality. Did you know that? Because our kids are being taught repeatedly that there is. I even went to the latest scientific argument about this, and it was a fascinating thing, is that while they would not, in honesty, say there was a genetic marker for anybody who would choose to have a same-sex relationship, what they said is that if you have these three geneticized realities, which I was like, what's that? You'll probably do this. But the fact is, friends, we cannot do an autopsy and determine post-mortem that you were a homosexual or that you were a heterosexual, right? But we can tell you if you were a man or a woman because that's how you were designed. The fact is, that doesn't exist. There's no reality to that. So that God does not identify you in your personhood totally by the sin you are participating in. He lists a whole bunch of them and they all indict us. But the fact is, he would say, this is a sin that you must be rescued from. What is God's response to this sin? He says, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I said it before, the most hazardous thing to your health that you could do is participate. I'll start with you men. Men, do you realize that in a homosexual lifestyle, you are 44%? Now, most people are like, ooh, 10%. 44% more likely to contract every kind of damaging sexual disease that there is in your lifetime. Guess what? Ladies, if you were to choose to live in a lesbian lifestyle, you are 70% more likely. And I'm talking the biggies, AIDS, HIV, all of that stuff down to the damaging ones that can damage. And oh, by the way, I didn't even get into the cancer that it can cause as well. And I'm not making this up to like, ooh, wow you today. I'm just saying that nobody is talking about this. Where are the politicians who care about the lives of people, who know from science there is no defense of this lifestyle that gives anybody any kind of marginal experience of goodness, of health and life, and yet they say, we are fighting for your freedom. No, they're not. They're fighting for your death. Christian, don't think that you are a hated bigot because you would like to see someone see life and goodness of days. Amen? No, that's just loving people. But this is what it means when you say your spiritual heart was darkened. So darkened that reality doesn't apply to this issue in our country. Do you know that? Reality does not apply. What I want matters. That's what's happening here. Well, there's so much that can be said. I think the scariest thing is it says, you know, when it's talking about this, is that once you get to this point of sexuality, and I want to be careful, I want to stop for a second. You need to understand, Christian, can a Christian struggle with same-sex attraction? You answer me, can they? Absolutely, 100%. We are living in a world of sin, you all agree? Temptation doesn't stop till the moment you stand face-to-face with Jesus. How many of you are looking forward to that? No more sin, no more struggle. But guess what? You can be a person with all of these things and yet the choice of participating in them and the leaning into Jesus Christ and the believing that in His image and in His personhood, He has an immensity of value for you. He wants to set you free to life and life more abundantly. Do not equate these two things because people have equated the I want to with the I will. And that is a misunderstanding of sin. It's a misunderstanding of the gospel. It's a misunderstanding of this idea of hate. This sin is terrible, and when society gets to this point, it gets belligerent. I know this is not a comfortable illustration because we feel the weight of just not wanting to rain on anybody's personhood. But is anybody else shocked when you read the Old Testament, the distance of time between Genesis 1, the creation of man and woman, and Genesis 19, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? How many of you know that this cycle of sin is always in place? And if you go back historically, the downfall of every major civilization in the world has always been marked out at its end by a rampant embrace of same-sex relation. Sin always takes you to a place that destroys you the quickest. Have you noticed that? What's sin's agenda? Take all I can and leave a husk. So it should not shock us that we're barreling down the road towards this. In Genesis 19, just to be clear, when God sent two angels to visit Lot in the city of Sodom, the whole city, every male, it literally describes in the city, had given themselves over to homosexuality. So when two literally beautiful men walk into the city, what do you think's going to happen? They gathered together as a group, came to Lot's house and said, bring them out that we may molest them. And I'll avoid other vernacular that I could call it. And, Lot literally said, don't do this thing. You know, these are my guests. Here are my two virgin daughters. Do with them as you will. How broken and gross is that? And it gets worse. Because they come charging, say, we're going to do to you, Lot. The angels reach out. They grab Lot. They pull him back inside the house. And they strike the entire group with blindness. Don't you think at that moment there would be a wake-up call? Why am I blind? But it doesn't say that. It says that the men wearied themselves trying to find the door. Friends, I am not talking about another group of people out there who are horribly evil people who deserve our disdain and rejection. The Bible's clear that every one of us in this room is that capacity apart from the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit. So do not apply some evil unless you can see the evil in your own heart. And understand that sin unchecked and a rejection of the image of God will lead you to a place where you are experiencing the devastations of your own sinfulness and charging ahead. You know what is so sad in the homosexual community is how often they bury their friends and then demand the lifestyle as a right. What is that? It's any of us rejecting God and experiencing the devastation that follows. Anybody else uncomfortable right now? Friends, this is the truth. And if you can do all that, we're almost done, I promise. It'll take you to this final picture, and that's of depravity. Verses 28 down to 32 actually summarizes this whole passage. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And then he gives an entire list, and it's brutal. To be filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. What? This is our country right now. Our country needs the gospel. Our country needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need real love. They need real truth. They need a group of people who are not bigoted in their ideas, but dependent on their Savior. Who are tremendously courageous. Everyone in this room, if society is pushing the way it says, you know someone who's struggling or in this lifestyle, or you know somebody who supports it greatly. Are you their friend? Because you should be. And your friendship should consist of they know exactly what you think about the truth and you desperately love them and want them in your life. You want them at your table. You want them at your celebration. You want them at your picnic. You want them at your birthday party because you believe they're made in the image of God and they're worth it. But you will not compromise. Do you know what it means to have a depraved mind? The word is adokimos, and in the Greek, it is the word used for disqualified. It means rejected. This lifestyle that is described here is one that God does not approve of. He does not approve. And yet you see man giving his hearty approval to it. What is sad in our country right now is the hearty approval. And believe me, friends, approval doesn't exist on one side of the aisle. I know we are in a politically charged moment, and by the way, friends, a good application of this sermon is how are you voting? How are we standing for truth? I don't need to educate you that there's a platform, that this is, Romans 1 is their platform. You're like, oh man, did he really say it? Yes, the Democratic Party has embraced this wholly. And the Democratic Party is not worse or better in that sense of value, worth before God. And Republicans are no saints. Amen? Friends, we don't vote according to man. We vote according to the truth of God's Word as best we can. And we love in the middle of it. But don't fool yourself in the world you live in. What would God say to us? I mean, I could do sermon after sermon on this, but let's go to the end. What would God say to us? He'd say, just get off the selfie slide. You want to do something powerful today, Christian? Put down your phone. Stop marketing the world as if you were the determiner of value and let God do it. Do you know that God has a much higher opinion of the homosexual than the homosexual has? God loves them in a way that they don't understand love, just like none of us did until Christ died for us. So what will that look like? Young people, God is calling you to have a moment of incredible courage. And this is the thing you have to do. You have to refuse to support a lie. It will not make you popular, but it will draw you close to your Savior because you're going to need Him. We cannot support a lie. Christian, at all points where we are tempted to give value in a wrong way, we have to say that is not true. Homosexuality is not just another choice of man. It's a destructive sin that is killing men and women. And then what do you do? And we're going to do a whole sermon on this, by the way, because I feel like of the moment is, how do we respond to the truth? Are you with me on that? How do we take this forward? But the second thing with this is, love with the gospel first. Friends, do you know how this passage started? Look back in your Bible. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Everybody. And who's the first persons he talks about? The most corrupt, decadent, broken people in the world. And by the way, this description is the description of the first church. Who do you think was in it? Effeminate, homosexuals, adulterers. It was a mess. Guess what? Church hasn't changed. Amen? We're the broken who need Jesus. Let's believe the gospel. The gospel comes to someone and the first thing it says is not, God just loves you the way you are and I hope you'll give Him a chance and He's happy to have you and we won't make you. No. Come on, you go, you need to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to actually acknowledge, I have been living life my way. I got to repent. Because all of the gospel in the book of Romans flows out of this first step. Acknowledging I'm a sinner. I love the 1 Corinthians passage, though it's so hard to hear when it talks about homosexuals and effeminate and we all fear being haters and all these sins. It says, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says this beautiful thing, and such were some of you. But you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. God help us. Amen. God help us to believe the truth because then we will actually love them and love sinners the way God loves them and recognize that the world has lost its mind. And we would too, but for the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a moment in our history. Nothing shocking to you. You've watched the cycle of rebellion. And in every age, you have rescued men and women for yourself. You have built a church out of broken people. God, the gospel is not afraid of any social issue we are facing. It is stronger than the greatest hate. It is more powerful than the deepest darkness. It sets men and women free. God, let us believe the truth about you that we might see with power the gospel in our day, in our generation. And all God's people said, Amen.